If you have your Bibles, please turn in them with me to the third letter of the Apostle John. John, the third John. Please stand and we'll read God's Word. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we've had this morning to sing songs, to participate in worship through the giving of our offerings, and participating in the Lord's Supper. And now as we continue in worship, Lord, we pray that you would continue to prepare our hearts and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that you might cause your word to have great effect in our life for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our beginning the study in 3 John, hopefully you will remember some things from 2 John that you'll notice the similarities in the way that this epistle starts. And the way it ends especially, but some of the themes that are similar. One of the things that we, just by way of, I guess, information, is John is the shortest letter in the New Testament with something like 219 Greek words. Second John is the second shortest of those letters. But just because they are short letters doesn't mean that they are unimportant or less important than some of the other epistles, because in it we find some important instruction that is given to the church. If you remember from 2 John, the elder is the way in which that epistle starts as well, and similar to New Testament times, first century letters that were written, usually were identifying whoever was writing the letter first. And then after that, it was the individuals to whom the letter was written. Then there was usually some sort of greeting that was given, and then the body of the letter, and then there's some sort of closing salutations that are usually given. And so 3 John follows that pattern of a normal New Testament letter. But he again identifies himself as the elder. So in no way do we see in this him identifying himself as the Apostle John, but again, some of the similarities that we see with 2 John, 1 John, and the similarities with the Gospel of John, the themes that were there, and the fact that it is an eyewitness who has written those letters. Most people identify John as the author of this letter. He identifies himself as the elder, which most likely, literally, the word elder has a designation for someone who is older. But as you know, in the New Testament, as it's used in the church, it was used to describe an office that is in the church, an overseer, one who was responsible to feed and to take care of the church. But he's probably more than just a local elder or a local pastor who is a part of a small church. The elder here is probably one who was overseer of quite a few number of churches and who carries the authority that would be recognized by the church as one of the apostles. Because in doing so, he's going to be riding with authority and expecting the church to listen to his advice or his exhortations to them and expect them to act upon it. So he is riding with someone that has great authority to be able to give this kind of instruction to the church. But one of the things that we see here that is different from the previous is that he mentions people by name. If you remember 2 John, it was written to the chosen lady. There was some anonymity to the letter. And maybe it was because of the circumstances in which they found themselves, the persecution. But here he uses names. He talks about Gaius. He talks about Diotrephes. He talks about Demetrius. And calls them by name. So here is someone who is intimately acquainted with members of this church. We see that there are some of the things that are similar to 2 John and even 1 John that the apostle is trying to address. But there seems to be a unique situation here, almost the reverse situation as we found in 2 John. If you remember in 2 John, he's writing to the church and he's talking about hospitality, but he says to them, if someone doesn't come with the same teaching in which they had heard from the beginning, not to give them the right hand of fellowship, so to speak, in the church, and not to show that, give them a greeting and present them before the church as one who's open for fellowship, and don't give them a platform to be able to present their false teaching. He says, if you do so, you participate in their evil deeds. And so we see this aspect of it. And one of the things that we made mention of there is that in the first century, oftentimes Christians, as they traveled especially, would look for the church. Members in the church or our church body or church house in which they could find housing, and if they were traveling, find someone that would be able to take care of them. And if they were needed to stay for a little bit, they had that access. And we see that there were missionaries, there were teachers who would go around as well. The problem in 2 John is they were false teachers who tried to take advantage of the situation. And John is writing to 2 John to those who say, use some discernment. And make sure that those who you are accepting and greeting and giving that fellowship to as the church are legitimate teachers. And if they're not, don't accept them. Don't give them a platform for their message. But if they are legitimate, demonstrate that fellowship to them. Take care of them. As you know, that they didn't have Holiday Inns, they didn't have Hotel Sixes, those kind of things back then. So oftentimes they were dependent upon that. And sometimes even people who would be coming, say, from one of the apostles, oftentimes would bear a letter from them and say, the Apostle Paul is sending me here, and here's a letter that kind of tells you what my credentials are, or telling me that why I'm here, and it would back that up. But the problem is people would forge letters and say, this is from so-and-so. He says, accept me. And so there was a problem with that kind of stuff. So again, they had to use discernment. But in this particular letter, he's writing to the beloved Gaius. And in this, he commends him, he encourages them, he commends him for his demonstration of hospitality in receiving the brethren in a way that is honoring to God. But as we're going to see next week, there was somebody in the same church who was in opposition to John and who wasn't allowing people to demonstrate this kind of fellowship. So we see that Gaius is in some form or another, I would say most likely one of the leaders in the church. If not, he's demonstrating that he understands what it means to walk in the truth in a way that John commends. Even if it was Diotrephes as the one who was the local elder who is not allowing things to happen. Either way, he commends Gaius for what he's doing. And he had this close relationship because he calls him the beloved three other times in this letter. And the beloved, if you have the NIV, it says dear friend. And it captures a little bit, but but probably not the extent, because we would call people dear friends in our society that maybe we wouldn't call loved ones. You know, and that's really what the translation is, someone that we love. Someone, you know, we might draw a distinction between a friend and a loved one. And so I don't think the NIV really captures it. Here he's saying, beloved, one that I love. And so there's that close relationship that John, or the elder here, has with Gaius. And he says, whom I love in truth. And so again, we see that Gaius is the one who, first of all, John recognizes, or the elder recognizes, that Gaius is one as who is being in the truth, one who knows the truth and who has experienced the truth and is walking in obedience to it. And so again, his love is in the context of the truth and the fellowship that offers as one who participates also in the truth as one of the apostles. So he identifies him, Gaius, whom I love in truth. And then he addresses them from this point on when he addresses them as beloved. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. And so again, we see similar to other New Testament letters as the epistles that we see in the New Testament would maybe give thanksgiving for the individual and then say something about, I'm always praying for you that you would, you know, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, or something along those lines. Here, he's telling us a very personal, again, aspect of his request for him. He says that I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So, again, John is recognizing here a blessing that he's praying for him. Something he desires for Gaius to experience is continued good health and prosperity. Now, it's not the same prosperity that our mind might go to as in our own day and age, is the prosperity gospel of health, wealth, and no sickness, and all of the riches that you want and those kind of things. But on the other hand, he is praying for the physical needs of Gaius. And he's saying, I'm praying that you prosper and that you be in good health. But again, he says, just as your soul prospers. So either John is saying to him, as your soul prospers, as I'm assuming it to be true, the truth that you are prospering in your soul. Or he's saying, let that be the measure of the prosperity of your health and of your well-being. Let it be that as your soul prospers, so also the rest. But either case, he recognizes again a great desire for his good friend, his beloved, to experience the blessing of God, good health, and prosperity in the sense of, again, from a God-centered, biblical oriented worldview, not from our own saying, God, give me everything that I want and everything that I put my eyes on. But one of the things that we see here again is that I think about this is, again, I wonder, as John sees the reality of it is what really goes into the core of it is this morning asking the question, does your soul prosper this morning? Are you in the inner man, the spiritual aspect, the spiritual part of you, in your heart and mind, are you prospering this morning? Are you prospering in the Word? Is the Word dwelling in you richly? Are you abiding in the Word? And Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so again, are you prospering this morning? Are you a prosperous Christian in the sense of your inner man, in your soul? Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in obedience to that truth? Some challenging questions for us. And if not, then, you know, as we look at it, that's when we come to be reminded of the gospel in the Lord's Supper as we participate, is that we all need to be reminded of the great truths of the gospel for everyday life.
and be fed and be encouraged in our inner man. And again, one of the things that for me has been a great symbol of that is the Lord's Supper, as we participate in it, reminding us of the power of the gospel to cleanse our hearts and minds, to feed upon Christ, to feed upon His Word. Not that that's what we literally do, but is that symbolic elements there that we participate in, and our desire to do that through God's Word and through time and prayer. But knowing that is the basis of Christ's sacrifice for all of that. So he goes on again as he prays this prayer and his well-being for his beloved friend. He says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth." That is, how you are walking in truth. And so again, he knows that John or that Gaius is prospering in the sense that John is walking in the truth. And here it's not that Gaius has his own truth, that you have your truth and I have my truth, and we all have our own personal truth and wherever that leads us. No, he's talking about the truth in an objective sense, but also one of the things that we must make sure that we have is that experiential aspect of that truth. That objective gospel that never changes, that there's no shifting of shadows and no changes in it. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the gospel is the same. But yet, we must, by faith, receive that truth. And when we do, it becomes our truth. Not in the sense as we own it or it becomes different from the truth that it was, but it still becomes our truth. And that's what John is writing. He says, "I was very glad. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified to your truth, how you are walking in the truth." So what we see here again is not only John and others who have sent people to different churches, but we see that they're returning and they're looking at Gaius's life and they're saying, from personal experience, for in order to testify, you must somehow be an eyewitness or be able to have experienced it to be able to testify to it. He says, "Look, this Gaius, this guy that in this church, he's amazing. He demonstrated to us love. He walks in the truth and he lives out that truth in his everyday life. He's walking in the truth. And that's demonstrated in the hospitality that he's demonstrated to us. And who knows, maybe in other ways as well. But he's saying that you are walking in the truth." And this idea again of walking in the truth is the idea of it's what characterizes your life. Just as John said that this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we are have fellowship with him and yet walking in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So again, this idea of walking in the light, walking in the truth, being synonymous with one another. And he's saying that this Gaius is walking in the truth there. People who have seen him, people who have known him, came to come into contact with him, who are testifying to this truth. And so I think that's part of John being able to say with great confidence that may you prosper even as your own soul prospers or is prospering. And so we see then John continues then to describe the joy that he has in hearing that one of his children walking in the truth. Verse 4, "I have no greater joy than this." I mean, that's quite a statement, isn't it? No greater joy? No greater joy than this, than to hear that one of my children are walking in the truth. And so again, this term of endearment that he uses to describe as one of my children. Maybe John had maybe John led him to the Lord. Maybe, you know, who knows what the relationship is between the two. But for him to hear that one of his children is walking in the truth brought him great joy. And again, one of the things that we see in these epistles is this theme of joy that runs through it. Each of the epistles in some way or another talks about the joy. In 1 John chapter 1, it was, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete."
And so again, in the testifying of the gospel message, it says it brings us great joy. It completes our joy. In other places, in 2 John, he talked about similar, the hearing that those who were walking in the truth that brought them great joy, that they were rejoicing. And same here. And again, as I mentioned when we went through 2 John, what is it that brings apparent joy, even in the physical realm, as we think about our own children? We want our children to walk in the truth. And when we hear stories of someone who comes to us because for parents, sometimes, you don't always see what your kids are like when they live in the world. And sometimes, it's like they're just like us when in the context of a home situation, sometimes we let our guards down and we get to see they get to see the real mom and dad. We get to see the real kids oftentimes as it relates to attitudes, as it relates to, what's going on in the heart. But one of the things as a parent that you just love is when somebody will come up to you and say, you know what? Your son or your daughter did such and such, and it meant so much to me. And you're just thinking, sometimes you say, my kids? They did that? I remember my own parents, we would go over to the neighbor's house, and when we were kids, and he was blind, and he had a seeing eye dog who was a boxer. And oh man, we just loved going over there. I mean, every moment we could, we'd go over there and play with the dog, and we were over there doing this lady's dishes, and I mean, all kinds of stuff. And she would tell my mom, and my mom was going, "Are you kidding me? They won't do dishes to save their lives at our house." But we were going over there, and just because we loved it over there. And it's similar, I think, in many different ways and different experiences. But the joy that we have when somebody comes and tells us, or for me as someone who sees it, to be able to go to a parent and say, "You know what I saw in your son or your daughter? You know what I saw them do? I saw one day one of the kids did something, and one of the junior high group did something that was just kind of stuck out." And I said, I made sure I told their parent, because I think parents need that kind of encouragement. They need to say, maybe our kids are getting it. They do understand. And they are living it out. But again, there those times that the opposite of this, when our kids are not walking in the truth, it's just the opposite. When you could say there is no greater joy when our children are walking the faith. And now John is talking here about people in the church and walking the faith, but I'm just looking at it in a more personal way, and that's true. It's a joy when we see people walking and are taking discipleship seriously and wanting to walk in obedience and saying, what is God's will for my life? I want to know what God wants me to do, and I want to be obedient to that. And even in our own children, we liken it, because that's what he's using. He's using that picture of a father to his children. When he said, no greater joy. But the opposite of that is also true. There's oftentimes the greatest source of our discouragement and disappointment is when we see our kids walking in disobedience. And we see that in the church. When someone who turns away from the truth and walks away, it's again a discouragement, saying, oh Lord, rescue them from their sin, work in their hearts, draw them to yourself, draw them back. But John here is focusing on the positive aspect of it because of what he's seen, because of Gaius' life, because of his faithfulness to the truth and his walking in obedience. And for John, it was a great source of joy. And he tells him, as he tells his dear beloved friend about this, he says, it's no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Again, now for verse 5, for the second time now, the third time, he says, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. So the first part of verse 6 included with verse 5, again, he's talking about, and again, he's giving John a commendation. Now, remember that this letter, as it comes to the church, is going to be read before the church. John is commending Gaius before the church for what he's done. Just as he's also going to confront, the two remaining Diotrephes, he's going to confront him for the evil that he's doing in the church. And so as this is going to be read before the church, they're going to see that John is stepping in and he's giving his authoritative opinion on what's happening here. But one of the things we see is his faithfulness and this truth is he's faithfully ministering to strangers who are also fellow Christians who are traveling. And that's, again, one of the key things we see here in John's epistle, this third epistle, is hospitality. Now, again, as we see this, we see in a number of places where hospitality is commanded. We see it in Romans 12, verse 13, Hebrews 13, verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 4. We see it as a qualification for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and Titus chapter 1, verse 8. That the leaders, the elders, must be hospitable. And literally it means the love of strangers. And for here, it is the brethren who are strangers that he's demonstrating this this love to in truth and faithfully ministering to these people who need their help. And some of them have come back to where John is in the body where he is and have testified to this truth about Gaius so that John is encouraged. And again, he wants to send back and confront the issue that's going on within the church, but he wants to commend Gaius. And he says, keep it up. Keep it up. Keep ministering to people. Keep encouraging them. And we see especially, as this unfolds for us, especially those who are coming in ministry, in the gospel ministry. So he says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. The second part of verse 6. So this part of now he's saying send them on their way has the idea not just of going, but also would include the idea of give them the necessary provisions that they need to make it to their next stop or to where they're going. And would include that idea. So he says, you do well to send them on their way. Give them the supplies that they need. Give them the food and resources that they need to make it. Send them on their way, but he tells them how to do that in a manner worthy of God. Now, Paul uses this term a couple times or similar terms when he tells the believers at Colossae to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. At Thessalonica, he says, walk in a manner worthy of God. And so again, it has the idea of seeing the gospel ministry and that aspect and seeing it as what God is doing. But treating His servants, those who are coming in His name, and treating them as if you would treat God Himself. Now, not in worship, obviously, but in a manner that would be pleasing and acceptable to God. And he's saying, treat them that way. And we see this in Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus says, inasmuch as you have done to one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. And he's saying here, the same for those who are servants of God, those who are traveling, who need your help, who need your assistance, treat them in a manner worthy of God that would reflect glory and honor to God because of the way that you've treated them. For they went out, in verse 7, for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. This word for they went out is the same word that is used as John writes in 1 John and 2 John about those who went out into the world, but who were proclaiming a false message. Those who had left the church, when he says, for they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. 2 John, again, he talks about those who went out into the world proclaiming a false gospel. Here he's talking about, again, why we should treat them in a manner worthy of God. For, because they went out for the sake of the name. And there was no misunderstanding of who he's talking about here when he talks about the name. He's talking about
the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The one, as we see in Philippians chapter 2, that has been given the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We see that there is no other name given unto men under heaven by which we must be saved. So it is the name of Christ, the name of God, that as it's found as revealed in Jesus Christ that He's referring to here. They went out for the sake of the name. That was their motive. That was their reason for going out. And also the reason which Gaius and other believers should support them in a manner worthy of God. And make sure that they have all the supply, everything that they need in order to continue in this ministry. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And again, here's the contrast that we saw in 2 John when John warns them about those who go too far and don't abide in the teaching of Christ. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching of the gospel, the teaching about Christ, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And we saw that in the context of the fellowship of the local church. Here he's saying the opposite, or the same thing, but as it relates in a positive fashion about supporting those who truly are serving Christ and come with the message of the gospel. And he says that in doing so, as we support them, that we are also fellow workers or participants with them in the truth. So he says, therefore, drawing this all together, he says, we ought to support such men, the obligation that we have as fellow Christians is to demonstrate hospitality to our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those who are in the gospel ministry. And we think of missionaries. We think of those who need support in order to go. We think of supporting them through our prayers. Praying for them as they go. Praying for their ministry. Praying that God would open doors for them to communicate the gospel. We give our finances to support the work of ministry around the world. I couldn't help but think about, you know, the Albrights, or think about the Bates, as they plan on going to Denmark. You know, is that it's not just, we're not just giving money just so they can go and do all the work, but as we support them, we are participants with them in their labor. When they have the joy, if God should so will it, to see people come to know Christ through their ministry, we also will rejoice with them in that, and knowing that we had a part. Not for our own pride, but for His glory. And again, the joy of knowing that we're part of that. And so again, we have that obligation as fellow workers for the truth. So again, as we close today, as I'm just asking myself these questions, you know, God, are you faithfully praying, prayerfully supporting missionaries in the ministries of the gospel? You know, lifting them up before the Lord, asking God to open up doors of opportunity, asking God to supply all of their needs, their financial needs, their physical needs, that they may prosper even as their own souls prosper. Are you financially supporting them? You know, is it through the Great Commission Fund, through Common Services, through helping the Bates, whatever it might be, and making sure that everyone participates, not just the adults, but also communicating this great truth to our kids and saying, you can be a part of something that is beyond your own small world. You can be participating in something that goes to the other parts of the world as you're faithfully praying and giving in support of the work of ministry. But again, it's not just that anybody who's going to come is going to, we're going to support. No, we want to know about their ministry. We want to know about, you know, are they proclaiming the gospel? you know, what are they about? Those things, those are important. But for those who are proclaiming the gospel, we need to make sure that we're part of giving them the support, the kind of support that they need in order to be able to accomplish what God has called them to do. But I'll come back to the first question this morning, this again, as we look at this, is, you know, is it well with your soul? How is it this morning as you come here? You know, are you prospering in your soul? Then minister to people. Reach out, encourage one another. Maybe this morning, I've come here this morning, even to, at different times to preach, and sometimes I get up and I feel so cold and so empty. And you know, need to have to come and repent of my coldness of heart. And there are times you need to do that, but what better way to be reminded of the gospel through the Lord's Supper and to say, God, thank you. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you that I know that even though I come empty and sometimes cold-hearted, yet through the gospel you give me everything that I need. And you accept me, even as I am. Not to leave me as I am, but fill me with your joy. Fill me with your power. Fill me with the truth of the gospel so that my soul may prosper, so that I might go out into the world and share the good news. As, or as Peter says, you know, I proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the provision that you have made through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the work of the Holy Spirit, through the power of your word, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to come before you and just be ministered to, encouraged through your word. And Lord, I pray that for those who are prospering this morning, Lord, that we would rejoice with them in the blessing of what that means. Use them to in ministry to others, to the world in which we live. And for those who maybe don't feel that, Lord, that you would minister as well, that this morning you minister to encourage them, help them. And even for my own soul, Lord, I just pray for your renewal and your encouragement there to be able to do the work of ministry, knowing that the toil in the Lord is not in vain, but to keep going in the power of the Holy Spirit for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name,